Sometimes as I prepare a sermon, I get sidetracked by reading a ton of information that really doesn't have a whole lot to do with my sermon. Some small aspect, maybe, of something I want to research for my sermon, but sometimes it doesn't relate all that much. And so this week, I read about the history of the children's game, Hide and Seek. I spent probably too long reading about the history of this. But did you know that that children actually played hide and seek for thousands of years? I mean, this game's been around thousands of years. In fact, the first time we have record of it being written about was about 1900 years ago, which was about the 2nd century, which means that it was a game in existence during the 1st and 2nd centuries, at least in the Greco-Roman world, which means that probably Jesus played hide and seek. Isn't that cool? In fact, it was probably one of the most popular games that kids played. And I wondered if Jesus ever prophetically uttered the phrase, "Ready or not, here I come." Well, as I was reading about hide and seek, I started reading about other things as well. I got on another tangent off of my tangent and started reading about the history of things like mazes and labyrinths. And I just had more and more questions about all these things. And I had some questions that had to just go unanswered. Because when you're looking into the history of ancient things, the origins of ancient things, sometimes you just have to be content not finding out an answer because we don't know sometimes what the answers are to some of those questions. So I had all these questions, and I felt like I was just getting lost in a maze of questions. Well, today's sermon is on a passage of Scripture that raises lots of questions. And as soon as you come close to answering one question, that answer might bring up a dozen more questions. And when you start looking into those questions, it brings up dozens more questions, and it just brings up more and more questions until you're lost in a labyrinth of questions. And the Bible does have answers to all these. It's not that the Bible doesn't answer these questions, but sometimes we won't like the answers to those questions because they challenge what we thought we always knew. And sometimes in order to find the answers, we need to be willing to get lost in the labyrinth of questions. Well, I won't be able to answer all the questions that our passage brings up this morning because we just don't have time for that. And because some of the questions, I'm still wrestling with the answers. But if you want to talk about it afterwards, you can always catch me after the service, okay? But first, let's pray. Father, teach us your truth. And even when we have questions pertaining to our faith, help us to have faith. Faith in Jesus as Savior and Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, our text this morning is Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 35. Jesus says this, "Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning. And be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from their wedding feast so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." So ready or not, here he comes. Our passage this morning begins by instructing us to stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning. And it says these things because we should be ready for Jesus to return, right? We want to be ready for him to return at any moment. Jesus ascended to heaven, and just as he ascended to the heavens, so also he will descend back to the earth in order to receive us to himself. And as his servants, we want to be ready and waiting for him. So be ready.
be ready now to do whatever the Lord tells you to do, because that's how you're ready for Him to return. You want to be found faithful. You want to be doing the things that the Lord would have you to do, to go where the Lord would have you to go. So stay dressed for action. Now, I don't know about you, but often when I get home, the first thing I do is take off my shoes. Right? Is that what you do when you get home? You take off your shoes. My son, Corey, he takes off his shoes here too. So maybe he thinks like this is his home. I don't know. But first thing he does when he gets here or gets home, he kicks off his shoes. But when we're home especially, we kick off our shoes. And of course, sometimes we do that because we don't want to track the mud in, right, to the inside from outside. But kicking off our shoes is really just a symbolic thing that we do of letting down our guard, right? We're no longer dressed for action. Well, what Jesus literally said was, let your loins be girded. You see, what most people wore these long flowing robes, and whenever they're walking out and about, they had to keep a sash tied around their waist to keep their robe together. It was important for that sash to be tied so that your robe was closed. But when you were home, you took off your sash and you got comfortable. Well, when we get home, we kick off our shoes. We loosen our belt. We settle in and we're done working. It's kind of like we're saying, at the end of the day, we're kind of like we're casting off all authority. We're done with our day. We're done with our work. And it's kind of like we even say to our Lord, I'm done. I'm in charge now, and I'm taking my shoes off. So the first instruction Jesus gave in this passage was to stay dressed for action. And the second instruction was like the first. Jesus said, keep your lamps burning. Of course, we don't burn lamps as much as we used to anymore. So I wonder, how many of you have lit a lamp in the last week? Anybody in the last... Have you, Matthew? Okay, anybody else in the last week, last month, lit a lamp? Last year, have you lit a lamp? Have you lit a lamp? A few of us, maybe in the year. But you know, honestly, I don't remember the last time. I don't think I've ever lit a lamp. I don't think I've ever, in my whole life, lit a lamp. I think the last time I actually saw a lamp burning was at my parents' house some 30 years ago. My parents had an old oil lamp that they sometimes lit in our basement, not for light, because we didn't need it for light, but more for just ambiance, right? We wanted the kind of the mood that lamp might provide, but we just don't need those kinds of lamps anymore, right? But Jesus said, keep your lamps burning. But none of us even own lamps anymore. Are we being unfaithful to Scripture? As a result, I mean, we don't even own lamps. We can't keep our lamps burning. None of us are obeying this Scripture. None of us are faithful to keep our lamps burning. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. Well, maybe we shouldn't get too hung up on the lamp thing. Because today we have modern technology, right? And although it's a little bit different, because with a lamp you had to keep your wick trimmed, you have to make sure you had oil for the lamp and those kinds of things, today we have the modern day equivalent. That would be to say, keep the lights on, right? Keep the lights on. But why should we even keep the lights on? I mean, what a waste of electricity, right? I mean, as a dad, I feel like one of my main jobs in life is when I come home from the office is to go around and turn off all the lights that are left on in empty rooms. All these empty rooms with all these lights on. So I just go around in empty rooms, turn off the lights, but it seems like as soon as I do, a kid runs into the room, turns the lights back on, and then runs back out of the room with the lights left on in this empty room. So I'm left going around the house, turning off the lights. I mean, what a waste of money! All these lights are costing me pennies per hour! So why should we keep the lights on? Well, what do we do when the lights go off? We go to bed, right? We go to sleep. That's what we do when the lights go off. We check out for the day. We relax because we're finally home and it's time just to turn everything off and turn ourselves off because we're done. We cast off all authority and we're done. Now, I don't think that the Scripture is telling us to literally never take our shoes off or never loosen our belt or literally always keep the lights on in our house. I think it's talking about how we view this world that we're living in. Because it's way too easy to forget where our treasure lies. Our treasure is not of this world. So why do we so often act like it is? Maybe we've settled into this world. Maybe we've taken off our shoes. We've turned off the lights and we've treated this world as if it's our home. But Jesus says, stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning. Remember that this world is not your home. As we saw last week, if you look to this world as your treasure, then your heart will be set on this world and the things of this world. But this world is not your treasure. Jesus is the treasure. And He's your treasure in the heavens. And He's coming back to receive you to Himself. That where He is, there you may be also. So don't get so comfortable in this world that you forget where your true home is. Stay dressed for action. Keep your lamps burning, your figurative lamps burning, because Jesus is coming back for you. Verse 36. And be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Verse 38 as well. It says, if he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. Blessed. Blessed are those servants. Blessed. Happy are those servants is what the Bible is saying. Jesus is giving clear instructions as to how to be blessed. And we all want to be blessed, right? I mean, especially by Jesus, because Jesus has everything. He has all the stuff. So, I mean, if you're blessed by Jesus, then it's like a super blessing, right? I mean, we want to be blessed by Jesus. So let's look at what Jesus says that we must do in order to get His blessing. Back to verse 36. Be like men who are waiting for their master. Well, back then, when their master was away, when a servant's master was away, servants were expected to be ready for their master to return. When their master returned, they had to get busy. They had to feed the camels. They had to unload all the luggage. They had to prepare their master food and so on. You know, they didn't have cell phones back then. So the master couldn't call ahead and say, hey, expect me at such and such time. No, they had to be ready at all times, watching out into the distance for their master's procession, even into the second and third watch, which was like 3 a.m, so that when he arrived and he knocked on the door, they would be right there, ready to open the door and let him in. And in the same way, we need to be ready. We need to be ready for God to tell us what to do, when He wants us to do it, no matter what time of day it is, no matter what we're doing otherwise, we need to be ready with eagerness to serve our Master. I mean, if we want to be blessed, we better get dressed for action. We better have our lamps burning. We better get busy, right? Do we treat our Christian lives that way, though? We call Jesus our Master and Lord, but do we really treat Him as such? When it comes to being inconvenienced, like servants having to wait up for their master till 3 a.m, do you get up early in the morning to read His Word because it's a priority in your life? Do you make gathering together as a church not just a habit, but not just something that you do when you have the time, but something that you do with eagerness, consistently, because you want to glorify God? And no matter where you are and what you're doing, whether at home or at work or out and about, do you see every moment as an opportunity to glorify God, to serve God, your Master, because you want to make it your purpose in all things to do all to the glory of God? That's the goal, right? And we should strive toward it. But if I'm honest, I rarely, if ever, get it right. Paul wrote this, "For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing." So if God's blessing depends on me, I don't have a chance. Verse 39.
Jesus said, "But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." It's almost like Jesus was setting up his disciples for failure. He was predicting that they would not be ready, that they wouldn't make it to the third watch. He was predicting that the thief would break in and steal. He was predicting it, and it's almost like he planned it that way. An earthly master wouldn't have known when the thief would have broken in and steal, but Jesus knew. God knew, because God knows all things. So it's like Jesus not only knew what would happen, but planned it that way. Why? Romans 11:32. "For God has consigned all to disobedience, that he may have mercy on all." You see, God allows you to fall into sin so that he would be able to show you his mercy. God could have created a world in which nobody would ever sin and where everything was always done according to his will, but instead he created us. And he gave us the ability to choose between good and evil, knowing that we would choose the evil, so that when we did, he could show us his mercy and therefore reveal himself as the hero who rescues us from our sin. After all, Jesus told his disciples, "The Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." I'm going to tell him myself. Sometimes when Abby is going shopping, she'll ask me to clean the house while she's gone. And so as she leaves, I'll start cleaning to show her that I'm going to be cleaning. And I clean for a few minutes, but then I sit down to take a short break, right? And that short break often turns into a much longer break. And then I look at the clock and calculate how long of a break I can take. Let's see, Abby's it takes about 20 minutes for her to drive to Taylorville to go shopping, and about an hour to shop, about 20 minutes to drive back, so that's about an hour and 40 minutes. So she left at about 1 p.m., so she'll be back at 2:40 p.m., but just to be sure, I'll call her about 2:20 to check on her and find out that she's just now leaving Taylorville. So, oh good, it's right according to plan, so that means if I start cleaning at 2:35, then she should come home to find me cleaning just like I said I would do. Right? That's how we often think about being ready for the Son of Man to come, because we don't know when to expect him. We try to think, well, we want to be ready at the right time, so let's get busy at the right time. But sometimes when Abby's gone shopping, I forget to make those calculations. Sometimes I get to watching TV with my shoes off, and Abby gets home and finds me on the couch, and the house is still a wreck. Now, which of these two scenarios describes Abby coming home at an hour I do not expect? The second one, right? Because she caught me when I wasn't ready. I mean, if I were ready, it would have been because I was expecting her at a certain time. Now, Jesus tells us, be ready, because I'm going to return when you're not ready. Seem a little odd to you? Be ready, because I'm coming in an hour you don't expect. Do you see what Jesus is saying? He's saying that even though we should be ready, I mean, that's our moral obligation to be ready. I mean, God deserves all praise. He deserves our being his servants all the time. We're not going to be ready. We're all, every single one of us, we're going to be caught off guard, with our shoes off, with the lights out, because it's an hour we won't expect. And since we're all going to be caught off guard, none of us will be blessed because of our good works. None of us. I think Peter picked that up right away on what Jesus was saying, because look at how he responded in verse 41. Peter said, "Lord, are you telling this parable for all, or for us, or for all? For us? Or for all?" I think what Peter was asking was, are you telling this parable for us or for all the others? I mean, are you talking about us, Jesus, or about everybody else? Because certainly you're not talking about us, right?
You must be talking about all the Gentiles. You must be talking about all the Romans. You must be talking about, or maybe all the other Jews. But Jesus, we're your disciples. Certainly we'll be ready for you. Right? You know, we typically think we know what's right, and everyone else is wrong. But I think Jesus is saying that we're all wrong, and we all need His mercy. Next verse. And the Lord said, "Who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions." It's like Jesus was saying, who is the faithful and wise manager? Do you think it's you? You think you're faithful and wise? Show me someone who is always faithful and wise. Because when I look around, Jesus says, all I see are faithful, unfaithful servants. Psalm 14, verse 2 and 3. The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good. Not even one. So who is the faithful and wise manager? Who is the faithful and wise manager? There's one of them. It's Jesus. Jesus is the faithful and wise manager. He's the only human being who ever followed God perfectly, faithfully, all of his life. He's the servant of the Lord who faithfully did all of the Master's will so that when he returned to the Father, he was set over all of his possessions. Jesus said this later in Matthew 28. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Jesus inherited all the possessions of God, the Master. And Paul wrote about it like this in Philippians chapter 2. Therefore, God has exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And it says this in Colossians chapter 1. For in him, Jesus, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. You see, where we failed, Jesus succeeded. When we failed to obey God as our Master and Lord, Jesus obeyed perfectly in our place. And when we fail to live at peace with God, Jesus made peace with God for us through his death for us on the cross. And because of that, Jesus was given all authority. I think for most of us, that means we've got a beating coming. Verse 45. But if that servant says to himself, my master is delayed in coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants, and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour that he does not know. And he will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. And that servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what was deserving of beating, he will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. So which beating will you get? I mean, did you catch what it's saying there, right? I mean, we already determined that none of us are faithful. None of us are righteous. None of us are going to be caught when we're doing the right thing. I mean, we're all unfaithful. We're not wise. We're not the wise and faithful servants. So we must fall into one of these other three groups, right? There's three groups that were named here. So will you get the light beating because you didn't know the master's will? Or the severe beating because you knew the master's will but you didn't do it? Or will you be cut into pieces and thrown with the unfaithful because you just completely disregarded the will of the master? Well, I have a lot of questions about this passage. is this passage talking about believers or unbelievers, or in other words, is it talking about servants of God, servants of the master, or talking about rebels of God? In other words, more questions, or is it talking about both of them in some sense? Or is the servant in verses 45 and 46 the same servant as the servant in verse 47? Because verse 47 starts with, "and that servant," possibly talking about the same servant that it found in verses 45 and 46, whereas verse 48 begins, "but the one," so you can find it's possibly a different servant. Is that what it's saying? And is this whole passage describing a system of hell in which the punishment fits the crime, as if it's varying degrees of hell? Or is it talking about discipline for those who are not ready for heaven, like some kind of purgatory or something? You know, we often think of heaven and hell as if you're either there or you're not. And if you're in one place or the other, you receive all the blessings or torments that place is associated with. But maybe according to this passage, that's just not the way it works. I don't know. A lot of questions. Well, I honestly don't know what these three groups of people represent. And I don't think we should read too much into the degrees of discipline or punishment theory, because it just isn't explicit in this text that it's talking about that. Instead, I think the simple point that we can get from this passage is the point that Jesus made at the end. That to everyone who has been given much, much will be required. What has God given us? God's given us everything. Everything we have is from God. Everything in all of the world was made by God. And He gave it to us. In fact, God gave us His very Son, Jesus Christ. And what did we do with everything that He gave us? We squandered it. We used it for our own purposes. We spend most of what we have on ourselves. My house, my car, my food, my body, my family. We spend it on ourselves. For the most part, we take God's good gifts for granted, and we waste them on ourselves. And when God gave us His very Son, we crucified Him on a cross. In verse 41, Peter calls Jesus Lord. And throughout this passage, Jesus talks about servants being faithful to their master. And as God's servants, we're to serve our master, Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's what we should do. That's our moral obligation. But never expect that you'll be able to do that perfectly in your own strength, by your own determination, because Jesus died on the cross for the very reason that we could not obey God as Lord perfectly. We sinned against Him. We rebelled against the Lord. And the truth is, because we sin, we're not ready for Jesus. But ready or not, here He comes. So what must we do to be saved? I mean, He's coming. What must we do? In other words, what does the Master want of His servants? Verse 36. "Be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him once he comes and knocks." Yes, God desires that we obey Him as Lord every day. But that primarily means that we simply open the door and let Jesus in. Make no mistake, when Jesus comes, there will be a judgment. Some will receive a light beating. Some will receive a severe beating, whatever that means. And many of us, maybe even most of us, maybe even all of us, will only be saved as through fire when Jesus burns away all our worthless deeds. But check this out. It seems like our service is mostly just to wait for Him and rest in Him.
Verse 37 says, "Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them." Did you catch that? Did you catch that? I mean, the master will come and serve the servants. That doesn't happen. What kind of master would do that? That kind of master, I mean, he's unlike every other master that's ever lived. That kind of master came into the world and served people rather than wanting to be served. That kind of master would even die on a cross to serve people, to show him, to show them his love. See, the master came to serve the servants. You see, just as the master dressed himself, it says the master would dress himself, gird himself to serve the servants, Jesus is the one who's always dressed for action. If you remember back in Luke chapter 11 when we preached on that, Jesus is the lamp that God puts on the lampstand for all to see. He is the light of the world, and his light never goes out. Jesus succeeds where we failed. We truly ought to be God's servants, and yet Jesus serves us far more than we could ever serve him. Jesus even gave his life for us. Even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's like Jesus said, "Ready or not, here I come. Ready or not, here I come." The truth is, we're often hiding from him, but he came and sought us. That was his purpose in coming. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And when Jesus has done that for you, when he's served you that way, when he finds you, you begin to want to serve him. But not in order to get the blessing, but because he's already given you the blessing. Staying up until the second or third watch, or getting up early to read his word, or gathering consistently with your church family, these aren't things that we do to earn God's favor. They're what we do because he's already given us his favor by grace. And his favor, his blessing, is Jesus. So serve the Lord with gladness. Not out of obligation, not because you think you have to, but because the Lord gave his life for you so that you would joyfully give your life for him. Let's pray. Father, Master, Lord, help us to be ready, dressed for action, so that when Jesus returns, we might be found faithful. Forgive us when we're not faithful. But discipline us now so that we might be faithful forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.